Amen. Amen. If your soul is downcast this morning, I trust that you have been encouraged by this, especially that last song, for your soul to rise, to hope in God, to cling to Christ in the gospel. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This will be kind of a launching point for us this morning. As you're turning there, just a quick reminder, announcement. I don't think we've announced this yet. We are, your giving to the missions fund has just been so encouraging, dear church. You have been giving steadily and faithfully. If you are not giving to the missions fund, I encourage you to make a commitment to what God is doing in other nations with his gospel. We are just this month beginning to support Tom Molina. And him and his family and a couple other families just planted a church in northern Spain. Spain is a nation where the Reformation did not reach. It reached much of Europe, but not Spain. And so we're actually seeing there the truth of the gospel as the reformers rediscovered, you could say, or reclaimed the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're seeing that spread, and we want to be a part of what God is doing there because we believe that that can be much like Ukraine has been before recent events. Ukraine was actually a hub of Christian mission in Europe. And the Lord has used what's been going on in Ukraine to scatter his believers, scatter pastors throughout Europe. And so we pray that God would use even that war that's going on. And the same thing is happening in Spain. The Lord is just building up churches, establishing seminaries. We want to be a part of what he's doing there. And Ton Molina is a dear brother that I know personally. I think that's important for a local church to have a personal relationship with the people that they support, not for it to be a faceless name. He is planning on visiting us in September, so be praying how we can help him come here from Spain. That does cost money. But we are committed to supporting him every month, just as we have already committed to supporting Eric Rock in Guatemala and Hernan Sierra in Honduras. So God is using us, church. We're having a global impact. You are. And if you want more information, there's these cards on the back table. You can pick one up on your way out. Also, in the back, there are a few more books left. We're doing a series on the church, and the elders believe that this is important in the life of the church right now. We need to refocus, reorient our mind to what God tells us that the church is all about in Scripture. And to help you do that, we got some books. Free books, one per household, please. But there's a bunch of books on the back right there from the way I'm facing. Some books on rediscovering the church. And I pray that it would be an encouragement to you in your commitment to Christ as you commit to the church. Okay, Matthew chapter 28. I'll begin in verse 16, but we're going to be focusing in on verse 19. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all that I commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The title of this sermon is simply Baptism. As we make our way through the series on the church, last week we looked at the Lord's Supper. This week we look at baptism, the two ordinances of the church. And I desire this morning that you would truly be baptized in the name of Christ. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was raised in a biblical home, attended a good, sound, theologically sound church. He had God-fearing parents. Yet despite this, Martin Lloyd-Jones did not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ until he was much older. Martin Lloyd-Jones grew up to graduate from medical school at the top of his class. And he entered the medical profession, was very successful. But Jones started attending as a young man. He started attending Westminster Chapel, and he was there under the preaching of John Hutton. And it was there at that chapel, at Westminster, under Brother Hutton, that Jones's soul was finally captivated by the gospel. He testifies in one of his writings, "For many years I thought I was a Christian, when in fact I was not. It was only later that I came to see that I had never been a Christian. And so there I became one. What I needed was preaching that would convict me of sin, but I never heard this. The preaching that we had was always based on the assumption that we are all Christians." And when Martin Lloyd-Jones finally attended a church that and sat under a preacher who did not make that assumption, God saved him. You know, Christ tells us, and we read this earlier in Matthew 7. He tells us that in the end, many will come to him. And they will come to him just assuming that Christ will welcome them into heaven. But they will come to be shocked by the news that they are not welcome in. And many will say, he says in Matthew 7:22, many will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" You could read in there, "Did I not get baptized? Did I not go to church? Did I not serve in ministry?" You see, baptism, unfortunately for many, has become a false warm blanket that they use to comfort their souls and convince themselves falsely that they are believers, when the reality is that they should shiver in the cold air of divine judgment. I desire this morning that you would truly be baptized into Christ. 3 points this morning are baptism into Christ, baptism into the church, and we'll end with some practical notes on baptism in the church. What does it look like? How do we do that? But first and foremost, we are baptized into Christ. Now, when I am talking here in the first 2 points, baptized into Christ and baptized into the church, I am not talking about water. I am talking about what the Holy Spirit does when he saves a believer. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you are spiritually baptized into Christ and the church. I hope to prove that to you this morning. Matthew 28, 19. Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." This is going to be our anchor text. We're going to come back here every so often, but we will be looking at other passages. At its core, baptism signifies a complete identification with what you are baptized into. Here he says, baptizing disciples, because he says, when he says baptizing them, the them are the disciples. So you must first be a disciple, a follower of Christ. Someone who has counted the cost, left their whole life behind them, and followed wholeheartedly Christ alone. That is a disciple. Anything less is false. He says, those people you baptize. And he says, baptize them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. We are baptized into the name of God. So baptism is us identifying, being consumed by God. The word baptizo, where we get baptism from, it was used in the writings of Josephus around this time. It was used in his writings for a ship that was sinking or being baptized into the sea. It was used by Philo for the consuming power of wine that overtakes a man who is drunk. It just envelops and consumes him. It is to become one with what you are baptized into. So the ship is part of the sea, and a man is a drunkard because he is consumed by alcohol. It was used in the New Testament, actually, in the New Testament times, for a piece of cloth that was dyed a different color. The way that that piece of cloth is dyed, let's say red, is they would baptize the piece of cloth into the dye. Is that a helpful picture? What happens to that cloth when they take it out? It's changed. It is no longer just a piece of cloth. It is a red piece of cloth. Its entire identity has changed. So it is with the Christian. Our entire identity is changed. This word baptize is used in Revelation 19:13. It's used to describe the robe of our champion, Jesus Christ, who rides in on his white horse, and his robes are dipped or baptized in blood. Here in Matthew 28, the disciple of Christ is to be baptized in water as a visible sign of his life that has been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's no longer about you. Your core identity is in God. Your whole life is consumed by God. Oh, Christian, is that you? Can you say, oh, yes, all I have is Christ. He is everything to me, and he is all of life. Everything I do is for him. This is the call of the Christian. a life that is baptized into Christ, not a finger of your life, not the Sunday of your life, not just this part of your life or that part of your life. All of it must be consumed by Christ. Christianity is an all-encompassing kind of life. It's not Sundays only. It's not certain parts of my life. True salvation is where your entire being is so influenced by Christ that you, as it were, bear His mark. You have been dyed by Him. You're no longer just a piece of cloth. You are that red piece of cloth dipped in the blood of the Lamb. You're no longer just another human. You are at your core a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Christ. It's who you are. It's not what you do. It's not just what you believe. It's who you are has changed. This is a heart transformation. That's a new covenant. It's a heart transformation. People should no longer see you, but rather Christ living through you. Romans chapter 6 is a very helpful passage. Romans 6. By the way, I'm going to be preaching from the Legacy Standard Bible. If you have the New American Standard Bible, it's very close. There's just some minor adjustments. But there are reasons for that change that I could go into, but we don't have time for. You can ask me later if you would like. But I don't want you to feel like you have to all go out and run, find a Legacy Standard Bible. That's up to you. But just know that that's what we will be preaching from. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Again, he's speaking of spiritual baptism here. You can almost insert that word there at the beginning of that. It's not water baptism, it's spiritual baptism. If this is speaking about water baptism, then it's saying that you get saved by being baptized. And that is false. That is heresy. That is not the gospel. So it must be spiritual baptism. It must be. Water baptism, the dunking of the disciple of Christ into the water, it only illustrates Romans 6, verse 1 through 5. It only illustrates that. It does not accomplish it. It pictures it. He describes here becoming a Christian in verse 3 as being baptized into Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means to come to Christ. You are baptized into Him. What does that mean? Well, as we've been looking at the definition of baptism, it means that you are consumed by him, that your identity is in him, that you have been, as it were, dyed or stained by Christ, that your life is consumed by him, that he envelops you. All of these are different ways of talking about our union with Christ. And I'll prove it to you. Verse 5. As he's been speaking about in verse 3 and verse 4 about our baptism into Christ, notice how he says it differently in verse 5. For if we have become united with him, see that? If we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. That is, united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So you are united with Christ. There is a spiritual union with him. Now, union with Christ refers to every believer, every single believer's spiritual, you could say, solidarity or communion or intimate connection with Christ. Union with Christ and baptism into Christ is the foundation of all of our spiritual experience and blessings. This is most helpfully illustrated by marriage. When a man and a woman are married, and yes, it is only when a man and a woman are married that it is a true marriage in the sight of God. When a man and a woman are married, if that man has all kinds of credit card debt and all kinds of loans in his name, as soon as they become married, that wife now owes it too, because they are one in the sight of the law. But not only this, if let's say that man married up, he married rich, that lady that he marries, she doesn't keep all of her riches to herself, right? She doesn't hoard her riches to herself. She doesn't say, well, we can be married, but what's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours. No. God says the two shall become one flesh. That's one life. And so when a man is married to a wealthy woman, he is rich now, right? So it is with the Christian. When you place your faith in Christ, that is when you turn from your sin and you turn to God, you repent and you bow at the foot of the cross, and you say, I deserve every ounce of punishment that was spilt on Christ on the cross for all my sin, but I believe that it was spilt on him instead of me. And then my only way to be accepted before God is in the blood of Christ, that he died to save me from eternal judgment. If that's you, you are married to Christ. You are united to him, because you have been baptized into him. And so what is yours is his. All the judgment that was yours is his on the cross. And all the merit of grace, all of the righteous deeds of Christ, and that standing of finding favor in the eyes of God that he earned by his life, is yours. The riches of righteousness is yours, Christian. That's the core of justification. That's why God can look at you and say, not just not guilty, but justified. That is positively righteous in the most perfect sense. That's justification. And all of this is because we are united to him. It's because we are dunked into Christ. This union with Christ has created a new spiritual reality for every single Christian. Notice how he communicates it. Notice this sharing. What's mine is his, and what's his is mine. Notice verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What's he saying? His death is our death. He goes on, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him. See it there. He explains it crystal clear. We were buried with him through that spiritual baptism into his death. His death is our death. And it has to be so, verse 4, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. So his death is our death, but not only that, his resurrection life is our life. So that spiritual life that you so enjoy, Christian, is his. Because of your union with him, what he has is yours. And he goes on in this chapter, the reason he brings this up is because he's encouraging these Roman saints to not let sin reign in their mortal body so that they would obey its lust. Look at verse 11. This is what he's getting at. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. What's the significance of his death being my death and his life being my life? When he died to sin. And so, Christian, you are dead to sin. This, again, goes back to the marriage illustration. And Scripture even tells us when a woman is married to a man and that man dies, that widow is free to remarry. She is not committing adultery because of death. Death has severed that relationship. And so that wife, that woman now, is now free to marry. And it's actually encouraged, especially if that woman is a young widow. But that the core of that relationship, that marriage relationship in God's eyes, has been severed. Now, of course, a widow or a widower loves their deceased spouse, and I mean, that's part of their life, right? I mean, you don't just forget that. But in God's eyes, that covenant relationship, that obligation relationship is severed. So it is with you in sin, Christian. You are no longer obligated to sin. That relationship has died. Just as the severing of the marriage relationship is brought about by death, so also the severing of our relationship with sin is brought about by Christ's death, because his death is yours. Do you see that? And not only this, but his spiritual life, his resurrection, is yours as well, Christian. It's yours. You have been baptized into Christ. And what a glory that is. What a gift it is that God sees you as submerged in Christ, and he does not treat you as if you were not baptized into Christ, as if you were just standing on the shore on your own. No, he doesn't treat you on your own. He treats you as one in Christ. And that is your only hope in the end. Dear friend, if you do not know Christ, if you have not been baptized into him, if he does not consume you, at the end, he will deal with you on your own. You will be judged on your own. Where the believer, the Christian, will be judged as one who is in Christ, not on their own. Oh, would you come and be baptized into Christ? Secondly, we are baptized into one body. We need to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We are baptized into one body. Now, this body that we speak of is the church. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, even as the body is one, that is your physical body, even as the physical body is one, and yet has many members, that is your hands and your fingers and your toes and all the different parts of your body. You have one body, but many members, many parts. Even as that is true, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body. So also is Christ. For also by one Spirit, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. This is how it's accomplished. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You know, there's an, I don't know if they still make this kind of soap, but it's 2001, I think it's called. Am I right, dear? No, she's looking at me like you're crazy. I remember growing up, and there was this soap bar called 2001, or maybe 2000, but it was 2000, thank you. I'm not alone. I'm not crazy. It's 2000. So the point was, it's soap that can clean all 2,000 parts of your body, right? There are so many different parts of your body, but you have one body, right? You can have 2,000 parts, 2,000 members of your body, but it's still just one you, right? So it is in the church. There are so many believers, and especially in the local church, there are a multitude of believers in the local church, but we are one church. We are one body of Christ. And this extends beyond the local church, and it goes into mission. That's why our heart is drawn to support missionaries and the work overseas, because they're brothers and sisters too. And their need is my need. And my surplus is their surplus. You see? Their struggles are mine. My prayers are for them. There is this communion, this sharing, because we are baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Now again, this illustration of this being consumed in baptism, This consuming, all-enveloping definition of baptism applies here as well. You have been baptized into the church, Christian, whether you like it or not. Your life is consumed by the church. Friend, can your life say that? Does your life, does your schedule on your calendar, does your checkbook, does your prayer life, does your social interactions, does your life communicate, my life is consumed by the church? Does it? This is the reality of every Christian. And if you're not living it out, you're living in sin. It's simple. But God's grace is greater still, right? He's patient, but he'll deal with you. He'll give you a rap on the noggin if he needs to. He'll get your attention. He knows how to do that, doesn't he? Oh, he knows how to get your attention. And to remind you, I am the center of your life. Don't you forget it. He knows how to do that. Don't force his hand, Christian. He'll do it because he loves you. Oh, but it's much easier. It will be much easier for you if you just learn the lesson now instead of learning it the hard way. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the one who baptizes us. Notice in verse 13, for also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So the Holy Spirit is the one who baptizes you spiritually into Christ, into the church. He, that is, the Holy Spirit is the one who applies the gospel to your life. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies the spiritual truths and the spiritual realities that Christ purchased with his blood. He applies it, makes it real spiritually in your life. He does it. The Father plans it. The Son accomplishes it. And the Spirit applies it. It's that way throughout Scripture. He takes you and he plunges you, Christian, into this new identity. And notice that he says there is one body of Christ, yet many members. Again, he makes a parallel, just like your physical body. There's one you, but there's many members, many parts to your body. So it is with the church. We are one church, a local church, but there are many members. And we cannot function right if we do not have all of our members. And if you are a member of this church, we cannot function right if you're not doing your part as your as a member of the church. We need you, and you need us. I've never seen a pinky walk around the street on their own. A pinky can only enjoy a walk through the park if it's connected to a body. Right? You cannot enjoy your life as a Christian if you are not connected to the church. And this isn't just on paper. This is day-to-day life. Who do you call when trouble comes? The brother or sister in Christ? Or do you find your solution on YouTube? Or TED Talks? Or TikTok? Or that unbelieving friend? And they'll look at the stars and try and tell you what to do. It's ridiculous. Come to the church where there is truth. You only find that here. So we who are many are one, and we who are one are many. Each Christian has been baptized into the one body of Christ. Notice again this repetition of one. Verse 12, even as a body is one, yet has many members. And all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. How many times does he need to say? We are one. Oh, and may God give us the grace for our lives to show it, that we would be one. Oh, dear Christian, I don't know if you know how much you need the church. Do you understand that you are one with us? And to be distant from us is to be like that coal in the fire that is red hot in the midst of that fire. But as soon as that one coal is removed and set to the side, it fades. The fire and the heat dissipates. Don't be that coal. Get yourself in the fire. Get yourself in the local church, and you will burn for Christ, Christian. This oneness connects us back to Matthew 28, 19. Remember that? Matthew 28, 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Notice the multiplicity. Make disciples, many disciples of all nations, all of the nations, There's that many. Then he says, baptizing them in the name. There's one name that we are all baptized into. The name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What this communicates to us is our common identity is in God. We have one name. Our core identity is in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and most specifically, Jesus Christ. We are His body. We are Christians. That was a derogatory term in the early church. Christian, little Christ. That's how they referred to them. Oh, but they didn't know how right that was. Not that we are literally a little Christ, but Christ lives in us. And our whole identity is so consumed by Him that it is like we are little Christ walking around. Because He's in us all. And we are in Him. And it's like all these Christs running around the place because of our identity in Him. What does this mean for our lives? Well, we are to practice this unity practically in how we treat one another. Are you united to your brother or sister? You ought to be. Is there any division between you and your brother or sister? There must not be. That is not oneness. See? And any small division will ruin a church. If not, at the very least, stifle its growth. God will not prosper a church where the members of the church are divided. So you need to get it through your head, Christian, that whatever beef you have with that person needs to be dealt with. For the life of the church, deal with it. If you love Christ, if you love the church, if you want to see this church grow, both in quality and in quantity, if you want anything good to happen here, deal with it. Take it seriously. And none of this half-hearted reconciliation. None of this sweeping under the rug. No. Confess and own up to what you did. Ask them for forgiveness. Literally. And plead for their forgiveness. And love them. Do it. Oh, Christian, why do you hesitate? Don't you see? God will not favor you if you don't deal with these things. He won't, and He won't favor this church. He'll pass us by. And this church will die with this generation. I will do your funeral, and then I'll close the doors. If you don't deal with the Christian, don't you see? Or He'll discipline you because He loves you. Now, there is this unity, and the believer's primary identity is in Christ. It is in Him. We have been baptized into His body. Now, drawing from, again, 1 Corinthians 12, just briefly, he says, for also by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's that unity, but that body is Christ, so there's that identity. And then he says this, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, this is real of you. He says, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. You see, the believer's primary identity is in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity or your income is. You, dear friend, can have a place in the body of Christ. Oh, dear friend, don't you see? There's a place for you if you would just come to Christ It doesn't matter what ethnicity, it doesn't matter how much you make, it doesn't matter your social status. None of it matters. All that you need is to be a sinner. And guess what? You qualify. Right? That's all you need. That's the only qualification. Just come to Him, sinner and all. And He says, I'll welcome you in. I'll plunge you into me and into the church, and I'll give you a place in the body of Christ. And so we who are many and we who are very different are united together as one. Galatians 3 says this even more explicitly. Galatians 3, 27 and 28 says, For all of you were baptized into Christ. There it is again. And have clothed yourself with Christ. That's another way of explaining the same thing. He says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's us. That's you. The primary way that one identifies himself is no longer central. You see, our world is all about identity. Oh, and identity politics rules the day. Where it matters what race or ethnicity, is better termed, you are. It matters what gender or what sinful sexuality. It matters your upbringing and your background. And this has crept into the church where you cannot rightly exposit the scriptures unless you are of a certain ethnic minority and a certain income status. You really don't get the gospel. Oh, it's in the church. And it creeps in because it saturates the world. It seeps in through the cracks. Now, what I'm saying here is you don't stop being a certain ethnicity. You don't stop having a certain occupation or gender. But the believer no longer primarily identifies himself by their ethnicity or their social status. Right? Because we know this because he says there is no longer male nor female. Now, when we become a Christian, it's not just one, it's not Zem and Zay, like the world says. It's ridiculous. We are still male and female, but we're Christian males or females. Our primary identity is no longer in those things, but in Christ alone and in His church. This church is how ethnic unity is accomplished. This. Be a part of the church. Be a Christian. If you want to be truly united with other ethnicities. And that's not a goal. It's a product of the gospel. But nonetheless, this is how ethnic unity is accomplished. It is through the decentralization of self, where you no longer identify primarily by your ethnicity, but by being in the family of God. You, friend, are first and foremost a Christian. And in fact, in contrast to any kind of ethnic pride, which is like nails on a chalkboard for me, in contrast to any kind of ethnic pride, Paul tells us in Galatians 6:14, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to boast or brag about anything except Him. And he says, through which, through the cross, The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I don't live like the world. Now, lastly, we're going to just plow through this. Baptism in the church. What does this mean then? Well, according to Matthew 28:19, baptism is commanded by Christ. It is commanded by Christ. And so as the church, baptism is, along with the Lord's Supper, it is an ordinance of the Christian church. We must do this. And we must do it regularly. Which is why your elders schedule in baptism. We do it twice a year, and we would love to do it more. And that would mean that God is just bringing lost souls to the kingdom. We would love to do it more often, but we for sure do it every January. Last year was December, but we do it January and every July. And it's on the calendar. You can go on the calendar and you see it there. It's scheduled because we must do this. And we must assume God is saving people, right? It's faith. We put it on the calendar, believing that somebody's going to step forward and say, I want to be baptized. I am a follower of Christ. I want to show the world. We must do this. We must do it regularly. And by the way, it is by immersion or dunking in water, not by sprinkling or dipping. This most accurately pictures the spiritual baptism that I've been describing in the previous 2 points. Now, baptism is only after someone is made a disciple of Christ. Remember Matthew 28:19, make disciples, baptizing them. So you don't baptize people making disciples. It's you make disciples. That's the command. And then a disciple is baptized. This is the doctrine of believer's baptism. Believer's baptism. This is in contrast to paedo baptism or child baptism, the baptizing of children. We do not hold to that doctrine here. That is, if you want to believe that doctrine, you got to be a part of a Presbyterian church. And there's dear brothers, godly men believed in this. I don't know why. You can't show me a verse. But nonetheless, we hold to what Scripture teaches. We believe clearly, believer's baptism. Again, this command is to every believer. Be baptized. Time and time again in the Gospels and in Acts, it's commanded. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation and be baptized. Command. Do it. This should, and by the way, this is seen as the Christian's, as it were, first act of obedience. This should be first on the list if you're a believer. Which is why we do not allow somebody to become a member unless they're baptized. Because you haven't obeyed. You haven't obeyed the first step. And that's troubling. That's problematic. And by the way, it would be best for you to be baptized before you take communion. It would be the wisest thing. I can't point to a verse and say, thus says the Lord. But according to Scripture, this seems to be the first act of obedience in many of the New Testament believers' lives. And so it would make sense if somebody is resisting baptism, there's something wrong. And they are not right with the Lord. They're not obeying. And God is very clear. If you're in perpetual sin, don't take the Lord's Supper. He'll deal with it. He'll make you sick, and he might take you home early. According to Acts 2, 37 through 42, again, baptism is for believers only. We see this in Acts 8. We see this in Acts 10. All throughout the New Testament, this baptism in Acts 2, when the multitude are baptized, it is after the preaching of the gospel. It is after their hearts being pierced. And it says there in Acts 2, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, what he's not saying there is get baptized and God will forgive you. He's saying with respect to your sins, or with reference to your sins. So he's saying be baptized with respect to, or with reference to, the forgiveness of your sins. So the idea is, having been forgiven of your sins, be baptized. And again, this is the first step in the life of obedience and devotion, because the passage goes on to explain in Acts 2, 37 through 42, that the church went on to devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. But the first thing that they did was get baptized. It's the first act of devotion and obedience. So, church, I believe that we will be amazed at those who are not in heaven when we get there. Many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles, and in your name get baptized? Friend, if you did not get baptized into Christ and into the church, meaning if you did not place your faith on Christ and come to him through the gospel, and if you got baptized, you just got wet. You just got wet. And God commands you to come to Christ, to cling to him alone, find your identity in him, and then get baptized. Don't let it be said of you, I never knew you. Have you been baptized? I don't mean water. Have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit into Christ and into the church? Have you? Have you truly been saved? And if you have, then Christ commands you to be baptized as a public witness of what has happened to you through the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh God, what a sobering thought. This warning comes from the lips of the one who is gentle and lowly and compassionate. Oh Lord Jesus, you didn't give these warnings to us so that we would just be hardened in our sin, so that we would be upset with you because you're so difficult to deal with, as it were, that your teachings are so rough at times. No, Lord, you give us these warnings because you love us, because you want us to not be deceived, to truly evaluate whether or not we are yours. And God, that is a grace. That is an act of grace that you would shake us and cause us to evaluate ourselves. That's good, Lord, that you do that. Because what's at stake is eternity. And you want us with you in eternity. Oh God, save that soul that has been running from you. Save that soul that has been running from you while sitting in the church seat week after week, yet running from you in their heart. Oh, save that soul. Show your might. Show the gospel to be the power of God for all who would believe. And we'll give you the praise. Oh, and we anticipate that time in July when we gather and have a baptism service. Oh, may it be a full roster. May it be a full night of many baptisms. Save in our midst. Do a work. We'll give you all the praise because it's all from you anyways. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand.